Now, isn't it so easy for us to forget the simplest instructions? Listen to Jesus.
Yep.
Okay. 10 verses later, they ain't listening to him.
Yeah, no, we're arguing, we're fighting. Yeah.
I've got almost 3 pages on Sunday. Okay, like that was a lot.
That should have been 2 sermons, but I declare it was so much in there. Golly.
It was so easy. To Abraham, he didn't know the answer, nor did he need to know the answer.
Yeah, that's it. I don't know how you're going to do it.
But I know you're going to do it.
Beach or whatnot. And if you watch the, it was kind of interesting. If you watch the live stream, actually the numbers will be up.
Yeah.
I always like to look at that just to see because I'm like, hey, man, wait a minute. We're 2 weeks out from Easter. We ought to be kind of
building up
to an encore or a crescendo. And we will. We will. Next week or two will be packed, I guarantee, or getting close to it.
Welcome to the other 167.
I forget. We're recording.
I went ahead and recorded it because otherwise I'll forget.
And by the way, there have been a lot of folks. Let me say this. There have been a lot of folks who have been tuning in the church. They've heard about it and listening to it. And everyone I'm asking me, where does the other 167? When is this?
There,
and one person guessed it's 167 verses y'all are covering. I said, it is. There's 168 hours in a week. That 1 hour in church, we get it. It's the other 167 that we are needing help with and wanting to help folks to get that traction to live out this Christian walk, not just Sunday morning, but every hour of the day. So that's the 167. Yeah. I wanted to say that because I had several folks ask me, where'd the title come from?
Great reminder, because I think we've been doing this long enough now that it's easy to kind of forget that. And for folks that are just tuning in, I guess we should, that's a great reminder to explain that.
And that's the way oftentimes life goes too. I mean, you stop and think about it. Oftentimes we can, I don't want to say, it's not that we get in a rut, but we get in the habit of the everyday doing some of the same things that oftentimes we take for granted that other people know exactly what we're talking about or doing. That's in church. That's in, anything you do. That we can just get into the motions of and forget that, some folks, they don't know what Easter Sunday is or they don't know what baptism represents. So it's always good to kind of cover, the basics every now and then.
If you want to know what the other 167 is about, here's a story that I can summarize. I had the most other 167 sponsored Sunday of all time. So you want to know what the show's about? This is what it's about. It's about being real about our relationship with God the rest of the week.
That's
right. Because we set up early on, we show up Sunday morning and we put on our best and we do everything we can. And then you leave and go out in the world and you kind of forget all about
happens.
It. Right. Well, that was my Sunday. It was so beautiful. So it was such a bad day that I appreciated what God showed me. You know what I mean?
Right.
That may not make sense yet. It might here in a minute.
No.
But I knew you and I were texting Saturday night during a game, and I was having a blast during that, by the way. Congratulations to you boys.
Oh, 37 years.
Yeah.
Church smelled like mothballs. everybody breaking out their gear from 37 years ago.
Well, we were texting that night, and you said you were excited about preaching. You said, I'm ready to preach. And I was like, I'm excited
that
now. I got fired up. So I got up Sunday morning, went for a walk. I've previewed the text. I mean, I'm getting my head right.
Yeah, you're right.
You know what I mean?
Yeah, all right.
And I live 10 minutes from church. I left at 10 o'clock to get here at 10:45. Go swing by and get me some breakfast.
Right, yeah.
Go to McDonald's in Holly Springs. The line's too long, so I go to Hardee's.
Yep.
Their systems are down,
so
I go to the other McDonald's. That line's too long. Bojangles line's too long. By the time this is all said and done, it's 10:35, and I still haven't eaten. I end up having to get a chicken sandwich from Burger King and have to eat it in the amount of time it takes to get from Burger King to here.
I've done it.
Yep. Oh, it was tough, but I did it. So I come running in here. Now, I'm going to go ahead and tell you, the words coming out of my mouth weren't quite ready for church on the way over.
Right.
I was getting a little hateful. I was getting a little grumpy.
Man, ain't a restaurant in town I can go to.
Yeah. I'm so frustrated because all I want to do is get to church, right? And now all this stuff's getting in my way, and I've got to choose: am I going to be hungry or am I going to be late? It's going to be one or the other. So I get frustrated. Well, get to church and service was awesome, and leave and go back home. I had a few things I need to do, and then we were coming back for the What were we calling that thing? It was like a concert sing-along and stories.
Basically, we call it a hymn sing.
There you go.
Which might not be the best option, but it was one of, hey, let's take a look at some of these classic songs we've sang since we were little. And some of them, you don't even need the words on the screen or a book because you've sang them. You've sung them since you were a little bitty child. And if you grew up in church, for some people, they don't know the hymns from a contemporary era. They don't know what they are. But the stories behind them of, you know, what caused the man to write "It Is Well With My Soul"?
Yeah.
You know, what caused, you know, someone, there had to be a reason. You just didn't sit down and say, I think I'm going to write a song about.
Yeah.
You know, no, there's something behind them. And that's the hymnody is what they call it. And it's basically the story behind the hymns. And then we would sing the hymns. And so, and we sang. Boy, I went home, I was like, good gracious, I can't sing that much.
Well, it was a great thing. And I do hope, you know, he said at the end, he said, you know, maybe we'll do this again. I hope we do. It was a lot of fun.
We will. And I think it's one of, and he was, you know, we talked, and I think it's one of, I believe when word gets out, there'll be more folks there that it wasn't just, okay. But you know, it was a worship service. It really was.
It was. And I was, so I've gone home and I've got stuff done. And then I left at 4:00 to get back over here at 4:30.
Right.
And I was going to get a biscuit this time. Okay. Because I didn't get my biscuit this morning. I'm going to get me one this time. I go to Bojangles. And again, I say it all the time, God does this stuff to me. We talk about stuff on the show, and then he throws it back at me the next week. It's like a, did you mean that or not?
Right.
So I go to Bojangles, go through the drive-thru, then they do the whole, can you pull around and wait? Mm. Well, that aggravates me when there's nobody behind me. There was nobody behind me, but I've got to pull around and wait. I pull around and I wait for about 5-7 minutes.
Just for a biscuit.
For a biscuit.
Wow.
They don't bring it out, so I go in.
Yeah.
And I said, I'm waiting on my Cajun filet, and you could tell they did not know what I was talking about.
Oh,
they'd forgotten about me.
Yeah.
So now I'm like, well, can I just get a refund? I got to go.
Yeah.
Well, not only did I not get my biscuit, but they had a little bit of an attitude about having to give me a refund. Instead of being apologetic, it was like they're aggravated that they got to go to process the refund. So I'm not, by now it's 4:28, and church starts at 4:30, and it's 8 more minute drive. Now I'm real hot.
That man can't get food.
I could not get, no matter how hard I tried, you talk about your Sunday best. I gave my Sunday best effort, right? It was the best effort I could give. And just nothing was going right.
That is usually a Sunday morning, though.
And that's the way things go. So the my point for bringing it up, it was a really cool little reminder to me, though, from God, that it doesn't, you can put in all the effort you want to.
Mm-hmm.
But at the end of the day, no matter how much I know I need to be happy with the person at Bojangles, even if I'm mad at him or whatever, and how much I want to be in the right mind for church, you can't control that stuff. And it's His grace. It's by His grace. Every single day is by His grace. But that also helps you kind of relax and chill a little bit, that you don't have to worry so much about it.
Well,
you know,
if you stop and think about it, there's a lot of things in our life we don't have control over.
That's right.
We think we do.
Yeah.
But let's be honest. We don't really have that much control. I mean, there's some things, we can control. But, man, I can't control what the traffic's going to be like. I can't control, you know, who's going to get sick, when they're going to get sick. This facade we call normal is it can be shattered in a moment. Mm-hmm. And so let's not think, okay, when life gets back to normal, that's a facade, because, man, it only takes a phone call in the middle of the night. It only takes a doctor's report that, wait a minute, I got what? And it shatters it.
Yeah. Well, and I don't know. I mean, everybody's got their own struggles, challenges in some way. I don't know. I don't know that normal is necessarily a good thing. Normal is a great time to get complacent and to get sloppy and to get lazy, you know? So, shifting gears, did you watch, have you watched His Only Son?
No, I didn't.
Okay, so you haven't watched it yet. So I did watch it. Okay. We'll be curious when you do get a chance to watch it, what your thoughts are.
Well,
it was really cool.
I
enjoyed it. But again, there's some things, kind of like the guy that brought it up to you. I'm curious about a few things. Like, for example, at the end when he tells all, Abraham tells Isaac the intentions in the movie, and Isaac submits to it and says, God's will be done. Now, that's not in the Bible.
No.
So, because I went back and checked.
In fact, Isaac asked, where's the ram?
They have that in the movie, and he says, the Lord will provide it.
And that's it in
the Bible. In the movie, he gets to the altar or to the offering, and he says, the ram ain't here yet, Dad.
Yeah.
And he says,
you got to think, there probably had to be something going on. Yeah. I would think that Isaac had to be thinking, what's going on here?
Yeah.
You know, because there's a part of me that says, no, my dad would have had to knock me out and then tie me up and put me on there. I mean, there's got to be something in there. The Bible doesn't allude to it, but you would think. But
Well, in the movie, he asks, you know, what's going on, and he says, "I'm sorry, but you're the sacrifice." And there's a little conversation about it, and he says, "Well, God's will be done." And it's, you know, it was an interesting. Once you have a chance to see it, I'd be curious to
hear your thoughts on it. I've got to make sure I look at it. Yeah. By the way, just maybe I can catch it. I'm taking off a little bit of time this week, and you'll never believe where I'm going.
Where are you going?
Thursday, I'm going to Charlotte. Sure. To watch Carolina play, I guess either Howard or Wagner.
To watch Carolina play.
Renee, after the ACC tournament, we were sitting there watching the selection show, and she said, "They're playing in Charlotte. That would be fun." And I was like, "Yeah, it'd be fun." I didn't mean it. Yes, that signed me up. But she took it to be, "Sign me up." And she done. Next thing I know, she texted me yesterday, "I got us 2 tickets. And so I'm scrambling saying, "Hey, can you cover this for me? Can you cover that for me? I got somebody teaching for me on Wednesday night." And I was like, "Well, it's a day and a half off just to rest." And I've never been to the NCAA tournament live in person, even if it is. But, I mean, we're talking Carolina versus Howard or Wagner.
Yeah.
But then the next game I'm intrigued by.
Because they'll get the 8-9 game will be the next one, right?
Michigan State and Mississippi or somebody like that. But anyway, whoever, that's 2 good teams. So I'll get to see a good team. Then we'll come home.
I probably got a Carolina shirt you can borrow if you need one. If you need to fit in. But I enjoyed talking. So I did, we were texting Friday night or Saturday night, I said I was going to sit with Renee Sunday. I went over there, and I sat down, and I looked up, and I said, "Well, Renee apparently don't put a premium on being able to see you on Sunday mornings. It's a terrible view where she sits over there." So I looked over. I saw your.
She sees me all the time. Yeah, man. She doesn't want to look at that thing.
I sat there. I said, "Well, I can't see Ben at all. So I'm gonna get up." So I got up and moved. But I did go over and say hey to her, and she was sharing with me that I asked if you were behaved the night before. I said, "Was he nice? He wasn't giving you a hard time." She said, "Well, he was in another room. We can't watch together."
No, we don't.
"Do what?
We don't watch together.
Y'all can't watch together."
She's in the den, I'm in the living room.
I love
it. And we don't. It's just better that way. Even football, football's even worse because football I care about. Basketball,
it's her, I think. She was saying.
She gets worked up.
Yeah, she said that she
can't watch it. And listen, she won't. I think the reason she chose this game is it's because she knows there's a slim
99.9%. Yeah.
So she can rest.
I think
and
one
watch
seed's
it
lost one time ever.
Yeah. Twice. Yeah. Twice, Virginia and Purdue.
Yeah.
And so she feels pretty confident going to win. She can relax, enjoy the game, clap for her heels.
Yeah.
But now, if it's any other game, she records it. And if they lose, she don't watch it. They win. She gets where she can't sleep. She gets all. She's a basketball fan.
Wow.
And she says, "I can't believe you don't get into it." And I said, "My team has ruined me for basketball. I hate it."
Yeah. Yeah. I can relate from pro football that feeling.
Yeah.
I get it.
It's just like, meh.
Yeah. Well, hey, we might well get into some stuff.
Man. It's been good. There's a scene in The Chosen that I had a good friend ask me about that he was like, "Now that is nowhere in the Bible." I think it has to do with Thomas. Are you all the way?
I'm caught up finished? To. I'm through season 3, and we're waiting. I think season 4 is not even out yet. So yeah, I've seen it. Everything
the
out.
One with Thomas. I think there's some question about Thomas and some things that he was kind of like, "Okay, now." That's reading a lot into the text.
Which part was?
I think it was when right before Lazarus was. It was kind of Thomas's backstory,
mm-hmm.
and some of the deaths that went on and whatnot. That mm-hmm. you know, and so he had a lot of questions about that. And I said, "Well, I'll have to catch that." And
yeah,
because I told him, "No, what you're saying that is not in the Bible."
Yeah,
and you know, and I think it was one of he was not sure of Thomas's portrayal of. How he was portrayed, in other words, as far as, you know, because John 14, Thomas is not some coward.
Yeah.
Thomas is like, I read it as, hey, if we go to die, let's go to die.
Yeah.
And I don't see him as a coward. Just because he doubted doesn't make him a, you know, wimp.
Trying
it makes
to remember
him, hey,
that.
I want to see this.
Yeah, I'm trying to remember where that was at. I don't remember seeing that, but it's easy to get the disciples confused sometimes a little bit too, because for me, especially in the beginning, it took me a little while to get them identified. But
name is.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, especially with I got really confused with the Jameses. In the Chosen, he calls them Big James and Little James. I don't think that's biblical.
Right.
But there are two different Jameses, and I couldn't keep them.
Unless, I know, James, one of them's brother of John, and then the other James as well. So.
And the other James, I thought one was Jesus' brother.
He wasn't one of the disciples, though. He was not one of the 12 disciples.
Who wrote the book
of
James?
But he later, that was Jesus' half-brother.
So Jesus' half-brother wrote the book of James.
And he was a leader. It's funny, because Jesus' brothers, while Jesus was on the earth, weren't necessarily disciples. In fact, I would dare say maybe agnostic, maybe a little bit more, okay, if you are who you are, then why aren't you going to the festival? You need to be doing this, you know. And then afterwards, yeah, James was actually one of the leaders in the church.
So you've got two different disciples named James, and then the book of James is not either of those, but that was his brother. And another thing that I've learned from The Chosen, plus some of our conversations and just all of it kind of come together a little bit, is that really up until that time, you've got what we would maybe think of as Christians, although they couldn't be Christians then. That would have been Jews. You know, the Pharisees were Jewish, is what we would say.
Oh, yeah, Jewish leaders.
And then Jesus pretty much split Judaism, and the Pharisees basically continued. The Pharisees who didn't believe in Jesus are what we would now call Jewish today, if you continued that lineage. And then those who followed Jesus would be considered Christian today. And then somewhere many, many years later, Islam kind of came back
about 100 and some years later.
Okay.
Was when Muhammad was born,
Okay.
And so yeah, and I think it's one of, and when you look at the beginning of Islam, I mean, you have Muhammad who was sitting at a traveling crossroads. So he heard all the Bible stories.
Mm-hmm.
And, I mean, you didn't have TV back then, so you'd tell stories at night. And so he had heard all the, and if you really look at it, I hate to say it, it is a, when you look at Islam, it is a combination of several. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of different influences there that you're like, wait a minute, because Jesus is in the Quran.
Mm-hmm.
He's seen as a great prophet. And there are several things that he makes comments about Jesus that it's like, whoa, well, wait a minute, if that's true, if that's what you just wrote, because he says Jesus knows the way,
mm-hmm.
you know, and you can use that to then go to the Bible and say, well, if Jesus knows the way, let's look and see what he said.
Well, and that's the thing that I've always kind of thought of, the big three, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, I've always thought of being, I've been a little confused about it and undereducated about it, but the more I learn about it, they started around the same time in the same area with very similar...
Give or take. Well, you can take it back further than that.
Yeah, yeah. There were some common principles, I guess, some overlapping principles, maybe is a better way of putting that.
Right.
And then some sprout out different ways in bigger ways than others and whatnot, but they're a lot more similar, have a lot more overlap than I realized they would have. I've always thought of Islam as like worshiping a completely different God, completely different set of rules, and we've talked about that before, that may be a different God with Islam.
Yeah, well, what they worship is not necessarily
the God
of the Bible, that's for sure.
Right.
But if you stop and think about it, they all started with one man.
Right.
And that's Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had Abraham and Isaac. Isaac.
That's the part I don't think I got until you and I were talking about it on the show. Isaac, you explained that.
He had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. Ishmael is where basically Islam is going to come from, that set of people. Now, it didn't start with Islam then. And so for the Muslims, they would claim Ishmael, that's the chosen one.
Yeah.
You know, because, hey, we got the right religion, not Isaac.
Yeah.
Well, Isaac, you know, from Abraham's going to come Judaism and Christianity and Islam as well.
Right, yeah. Quick question on that. Muslims have already... Jews are waiting for their Messiah. Muslims believe their Messiah came before Jesus, essentially.
Well, and it's not necessarily... For Islam, I don't know that it is necessarily a Messiah they're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
For Islam, it is you adhere to... If you really want to know the truth of it, Islam is probably the epitome of legalism. You got to do these five things. You got to do the five pillars. There's all kinds of various things you got to do, and that somehow earns you grace with Allah. So it's Muhammad was the prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah.
Yeah. And last thing on this, because it just came up this morning. I was on a phone call and this came up. So I'm not aware of... I don't keep up with mainstream news very much, but apparently Starbucks came out and said something pro-Israel or supporting Israel in something, and that's tanked their stock price 7 or 8% because a lot of people are against
it. That's first I've heard, but it is amazing how, you say anything pro-Israel.
Well, so then I started looking this up, and the person that I was talking to was talking about millennials tend to be more pro-Palestine, and I'm looking up Palestine.
Which is shocking.
And I don't know. So Palestine is a state within Israel, but there's it sounds like almost like a civil war going on there. Palestine is a little bit more Islamic.
Palestinians, yep.
Palestinians are more Islamic. But looking up Israel, so Israel's mostly Jewish.
Right.
Correct?
Right.
So I know that in the Bible, I've heard, you know, the Christian way of thinking is we should be supportive of Israel.
Right.
So can you, in 2 minutes or so, reconcile for me that we're, so are we sort of halfway on the Jewish team in this battle? Or what's the deal with
that? I hate to say this. I hate to be a homer, but I am a homer when it comes to Israel. And here's why. Genesis 12, you remember the promise that God gave Abraham is, I will bless those who bless you.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm going to always be, we're going to bless Israel. I want to be on Israel's side.
Okay. But Israel is not, at this point in time, Israel is not a predominantly Christian nation.
No. They are probably 99.9% Jewish.
It's like 96. I looked it up this morning.
I was going to say, it's in the high 90s. Mm-hmm. And even that, to some degree. Now, when you're in Israel, it might be different. But even like over here, when you have people who claim to be Jewish, it's more of a heritage than it is
a practice.
Religion or practicing the law or doing those things. So to some degree, it's some of that, too, when you say they're Jewish, even over there. Now, many of them still practice it because that's the homeland, if you will, or the promised land for them. And so I'm going to always be for Israel because one is I still believe God has his hand upon them, number one. And most of the time, they are about the most, I hate to say democracy, but they are about the only, I hate to say real ally, but they're about the only real ally in that region that mm-hmm. I would. Now, there's others. I mean, I would trust some of them, but as far as being someone that I know is going to have our back and theirs, mm-hmm. that's Israel.
And it really seems like that's the thing that I've never taken a lot of time to study other religions, other faiths, other things like that. But I think
we got enough to memorize.
That's exactly. Yeah.
If I can just get the truth right, I ain't got to worry about the others.
That's right. But when I think about, to me, other faiths just seem so foreign and so, it's hard to even think. But, and this is the most obvious statement of all time, since Jesus was, in fact, a Jew, is that there is a ton of overlap between, basically the only difference in us and Jews is that they still believe very much in the works-based, have to do all the things.
And waiting for the Messiah.
And waiting for the Messiah, where we're living in grace and walking in grace.
We have the Messiah, and the Messiah came, and his death, burial, and resurrection now allows us to be made right with God. And so, there are some similarities, but at the same time, because there's so much under the law and under those things, where we're free.
Yeah.
So, but yeah, as far as stemming from them, yeah.
Yeah.
And if you go through the book of Acts, oftentimes that there are some, you can see like the early church kind of was with the synagogue for a while, and then eventually they're nowhere near the same, and they would be called the way, early on, being that okay, they were following Jesus as the way.
Yeah, there were so many things. I read Galatians this week. And we've talked about Galatians a little bit. Yeah. So Galatians is a lot of, that's a lot of people still trying to live by works, even though they've been saved by grace. They're still kind of fighting over the works a little bit. We've talked about that some.
There were some teachers teaching that the death of Jesus is good, but you still got to do the law.
Yeah. Well, and it's back to what we've said before, too. It's the chicken or the egg kind of thing that, you're going to tend to fulfill the law, so to speak, based on that's what he's going to tell you to do, not earning your way there.
That's right. And it also goes back to what's the power behind it.
Yeah.
For Galatians 2:20, crucified with Christ, but yet I live, not I, but Christ now lives in me.
Mm-hmm.
He tells us to walk by the Spirit. And that's where, again, to me, I believe Galatians is, for lack of a better term, it is the Magna Carta. Mm-hmm. Of the New Testament, this is your freedom,
mm-hmm.
and when you truly get who we are in Christ in out of Galatians, that is a freedom that it's not about following rules or codes, it's about walking in the
Spirit. You have a freedom, but if you're walking by the Spirit, you're going to want to use that freedom to do to do good things for Christ and to do things that are going to be spreading that.
And he talks about that in, I would think Galatians 6:2 or 6:1 might be one of the places that you're still under the law. Mm-hmm. And that's where you got to be careful. I'm not under the law of Moses. Paul says in 6:1, 6:2, I'm under the law of Christ, mm-hmm. which is the law of Christ is to love. Mm-hmm. So the law of Moses is all about trying to earn God's favor, but I can't. And the law was never given to make man right with God. It was given to show us that we can't be right with God in our own.
And that's, you know, back to kind of my Sunday thing there a little bit. The law tells me to love people and to love my enemies.
Right.
My
and
Sundays,
Jesus does too.
And Jesus does too.
Yeah.
My Sundays remind me that my best efforts are not going to help me to be able to do that in a serious kind of way, even
I
though it is a joke.
Yeah,
exactly.
Yeah,
I mean, it's like I said last week, I can try, but I can't mean it.
Right.
You know, there's a difference in the two.
I like that.
But, you know, Sunday, you said something that I've got just a few notes from the sermon that I wanted to get into, but one in particular that isn't even really on the transfiguration necessarily.
Right.
But you talked about Jesus needing to get away and pray, and how he still
he did it a lot.
And I think I saw it a lot in reading through the Gospels, but watching The Chosen, I really noticed it more how much he was doing that. But there's so many times that I've kind of felt, I don't want to say lazy, not lazy. I don't know how I feel about it. It hasn't felt right.
Mm-hmm.
And what you said Sunday made me feel a whole lot better about it. That sometimes I feel like I will just get away when I might have other responsibilities I needed to do.
Right.
Might have had the kids, or might have needed, I'd go for a quick 10-minute walk or
something
to get away to pray a little bit. And you said, no, you need to do that. And the busier you are, the more important it is to pray. And I thought of a really good way of explaining that. To say I'm too busy to pray is a kind of like saying I'm running late and I've got a long trip, but I don't have time to stop and get enough gas to get me there.
Right.
If you don't, you ain't going to get there the right way if you don't.
You're going to be really, really late.
And there's so many times I'm doing that, right? Because I'm always late and I'm always running low on gas. There's a whole bunch of times where I'm like, I've got 12 minutes to get there and I've got to be there in five and I've got no gas.
The lights on.
But if you don't stop and get gas, it ain't going to matter.
Yeah, you're gonna be hours late.
Yeah, so I think that's when I think back to, you know, 2 years ago, really, the sermon that kind of drew me back to God a lot bit more than I have been in a long time. That was the third P was priorities. What are your priorities? And putting God first. Well, that's a real 167 version of that. When things are crazy and you don't have 5 minutes to spare for God,
right,
you need to make 5 minutes.
That's
those,
right.
Or that's the purpose of it.
That's right. And one of my mentors used to say, well, if you're too busy to pray, you're too busy, champ.
Mm-hmm.
And what that is no, you got too much on you, and you don't need to, you got to be able to take that time. If Jesus did it, man, that's a good model for us.
Yeah, and I think it changes it's your strength, it's your fuel, it's your whatever metaphor you want to use there.
Nourishment, it's support, it's a lot.
And it's how you stay connected to Jesus, the other 167. It's where you just yes, there's going to be times I've got a 1 hour meeting and I'm not going to usually pray in the middle of that. I might say a short one here and there when the other person's talking or something, but it's finding that time to make sure that gets not checked in a checklist.
No,
just one of those that you can't make it through it without him.
Yeah.
You know, I mean,
and
some days, Sunday, I was praying as much as I could. It still wasn't quite enough to get us.
And I think it's one of, I don't know that I've worked out the correlation yet altogether, but in my mind, my whole argument oftentimes is, how dependent are you upon God?
Mm-hmm.
Because that's really the other 167 is I'm dependent on Him. I'm walking in the Spirit. All that. Well. My next question is, how dependent you are upon God is directly tied to how much time you spend praying and how much time you spend seeking. Now, again, praying does not always involve, okay, I got to go close the door, get by myself, get on my knees, go to my prayer closet. No, praying is just, okay, Lord, just constantly checking in, constantly hearing, constantly talking to Him, constantly carrying your burdens, your cares, everything to Him. So
let me ask you this just for your thoughts. This isn't a opinion or right, wrong, anything like that. But like when early on in the show, you said something about when you're praying, it wasn't just on the show. I've heard you say it in church.
Mm-hmm.
When you're praying, you're not the most important person talking.
Right.
So there have been times that I'll really try hard to just shut up and listen.
Just listen.
Sunday morning is maybe a good example. So when I'm, you know, as I say, getting my mind right for church or whatever, I've went for a walk. I'm listening to music. Most of the songs most recently added are things I've heard in church, or you know, and then the algorithms kick in, and most of my recommended songs are like that. So I've probably got eight or ten straight songs are all faith-based songs. So I'm listening to those. I'm praying a little bit. I'm thinking about things from the week. I'm thinking about things from the show. I'm thinking about scripture. I'm thinking about all these things. How much of that 1 hour walk was spent talking or actually thinking a prayer to God?
Right.
Probably wasn't 8 minutes, 6 minutes, 4 minutes. I don't know. I wasn't keeping up with it, but it wasn't much. Right. It was just a couple of things I said, you know, to him on that walk. So by that definition, would you say I was praying for an hour, or I prayed for 4 minutes and
you know what I mean?
Like, it's all the...
And I think it's one of those things. There's so many different types of prayers. There's prayer of intercession. There's prayer of thanksgiving. There's the prayer of adoration, which that's, to me, is worship. And so there's nothing wrong with spending time just going before the Lord in prayer, if you want to call it that. And just going before him and just worshiping, spending time just reading his word and just reading it back to him of, God, you are the God of all heavens that created, you know, that just reading that back. But that there's nothing wrong with that. That admiration, that time worship. Yeah, I consider that prayer. And I think it's one of, you know, again, the focus of prayer is getting in touch with the heart of God to find out his mind and his will. For what you're supposed to do.
Well, and I'm not trying to, I don't know how what I'm trying to do with this exactly or what I'm trying to communicate with it, but even watching The Chosen, watching the son, his only son, having a conversation with somebody about God. What I'm talking about is not necessarily to say all these things count as prayer. It's not about counting something as prayer or whatever, but it's seeking God. It's finding, it's filling up that 167, those other 167 hours with as much of him as you can, being as connected to him as you can. That means a lot of different things in different ways that it works itself out. But to me, I'm maybe saying is there a difference between seeking the Lord and praying? And what is the difference, right?
Because
prayer is a part of seeking the Lord.
Yeah, to me, seeking the Lord involves a little bit more than just praying.
Right.
To me, seeking the Lord involves, praying is a part of seeking. Seeking is not a part of praying. It is, but not all of it. Seeking to me is, yes, it's going to be involved prayer, but it also involves, hey, what am I going to do with my day? What am I going to do about this situation? And Lord, I want to be your representative here. It really is what we're going to be talking about Sunday with Luke chapter 9, verses 23, 24, 25, of taking up your cross daily. And Jesus says, if any man wants to come after me, that's seeking, is following after Christ. Mm-hmm. So it's so much more than praying. Mm-hmm. It involves taking up your cross. It involves dying to self and living for Christ. And so, yeah, that's, and so I think the thing I would say is the more you do that, the more you're going to pray, that's not necessarily the whole ball of wax, if you will.
Speaking of prayer, there was something that, I'm not even sure if me and you have talked about this even off the show. I don't know if it's come up, but I was thinking about it this week a lot. There was a segment in the show early on where I kind of admitted I've got the big brother view of God, the harsh view of God. I never struggled knowing God's power. That one came easy to me from an early age. I always understood how powerful and great God was. The lovingness of God, freely admitted, took me a minute.
It takes a while.
And I think we can listen back to the show, or we can go back and I can identify kind of when that started to change.
Right.
But as it's changed, you know, in all of that, you said, and I don't remember when or how, what the context of the conversation was that you always like to start prayer with
adoration.
Praise, adoration. Yeah. And that was a tough one for me at that time, not that I didn't want to do it, it sounded it sounded odd to me because why am I telling him something he already knows? God, you're the greatest thing in the universe. He knows that. God, thank you. You know, you're so powerful and you're so, to me, he's just sitting there saying, yes, I know. Yes, I know. Yeah, yeah. But as I've felt that loving side of him,
right,
it is the weirdest thing to hear how my prayers have changed Some of it starts to sound like you in a lot of ways, which is probably a good thing. But I'll hear, there'll be times that I'm just like, almost out of nowhere, I'm just like, I love you, God. Yeah. Man, I love you, man. Lord. Like, just thank you. I heard him say love you back the other day. That was a real cool feeling.
Yeah.
I did, you know, it's cool. I know he loves me, but to actually sort of hear that little, that calm voice back, so I love you too, you know, just so you know that. That was cool.
Yeah.
But it becomes a whole lot more natural to praise him and to start things with praise and to even do it out of nowhere when you do realize how much he loves you.
It's how much he loves you, but it's also realizing who he is.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and yeah, you would think, man, why have I got to tell him this? He knows there's nothing better. Well, he wants to hear his children. Hey, I love for my children, even mm-hmm. my grown children, 20s, to just say, Dad, thank you, Dad. You mm-hmm. were a good dad. Dad, you're always there for us. Dad, you do this. Now, there are times when it's like, oh, Dad, because you know, I'm not. But it's always good to hear your children just appreciate you. Mm-hmm. And recognize, hey, you went above and beyond.
Yeah.
You know, and I know for Nicole, she's several times she said, man, for you and Mom, both of you, for y'all showed me so many things growing up, and you were there for me. And you know, I wasn't a perfect dad, but at the same time, she didn't have many ball games that I wasn't gonna be. We were gonna be there.
Yeah.
And it's just good to hear your children say something like that.
Feeling God's love for me was great.
Okay.
The more recent thing is, this sounds so horrible, but is remembering that I'm not special in that love, that he loves every single person that man. Like, once you feel how much he loves you and you really, really come to terms with that, that's an amazing feeling of itself.
Sure.
But once you, but it is also really easy to start to really turn into Peter a little bit and think you're something special when you feel that love, right? Like, man, ain't I something that he loves me this much?
It can. I think it's either going to go one or two ways. One is it's going to snowball into, man, if he loves everybody this way, then I should love others that way. So it could snowball that way. Or it can even become, well, there must be something special about me. And that's what we need to remind ourselves. No. I know what it took to save me, and I know the grace. And so, you know, never forget, like we talked about a couple of weeks ago with the woman who washed Jesus' feet, and Simon saying, if he knew what kind of woman was touching him. No, she never forgot. Neither did Paul, neither did Matthew, where they came from.
And I think that's the thing. If you can't stop there at knowing that how much he loves you,
oh,
right?
Yeah,
I think that's the. It's one thing to know. Yeah, you need to know he loves you. You need to know how, and really, really get to the bottom of how much he loves you. But you can't stop there, because if you stop there, that can be a real dangerous place to camp out.
And that's where I hate to say this, but that's where a lot of churches in today's time, that's where they're going to stop.
Mm-hmm.
And now I'm not finding fault, or hey, it's that church over there. But if you listen to a lot that's on TV or whatnot, especially a lot of the more popular ones that, you know, are published or whatever, that's their whole MO is he loves you, and they don't continue on with the and now we need to take up our cross.
Because once you feel that, and it's an overwhelming feeling if you've not felt it a lot, or when it's new to you, it's overwhelming. But once you realize, oh wow, it's not just me, he loves 8 billion people this much and has loved how many more before that are no longer here, that's when you start to realize you can't come close to even holding a candle to his light.
Yeah.
And when you hear the Transfiguration story and the way Peter's response, I laughed so hard at it. So there are a few verses in the Bible that have really, really gotten my attention when I've read them for the first time. And some of them are the obvious ones, you know. Philippians 4:13, Romans 8:28, Matthew 6:33 is one we've
started. We've had a ball.
But there's one that is a sneaky one you wouldn't think too much about, and it's that part where Peter chimes in and says, it's great that we're here. It's good that we're here. Because I remember the first time I read that, I thought,
what's that?
That don't fit. Did the page get ripped out of this thing? Because that does not make any sense right there. So it was good to realize, no, it's not. It didn't make any sense.
No.
And but again, I think Peter thought he was something that he got to be there and witness that. And it's good that we're here for this.
And how in the world do you explain it other than, I like what Luke said. He didn't know what he was talking
about.
He didn't
know what he was saying.
And Mark said he just felt like he had to say something out of fear.
He had to feel the empty, awkward silence, right? It's just, this is awkward. I got to say something. And that sounds about like Peter.
Yeah.
I got to say something. But I never thought about this, though. You said that the God speaking from the clouds to say, this is my son with whom I'm pleased, listen to him. that's one thing that each of the three accounts are slightly different in different ways. Listen to him.
Yeah, yeah.
That's there.
That's the one that's part. The and it's funny because Mark's is very short.
Mm-hmm.
Luke is a little bit more expanded. Matthew carries a, but it's interesting how each writer kind of carried its own, you know, what they felt was important. But that listen to him, that was in all three.
That stayed in all three of them. But the way you described it Sunday is that was sort of him telling Peter, I slow your roll now.
Yeah.
Now,
think all right, about what you're saying.
Yeah. That, it's
the old proverbial as a when I was had young children as a parent. Let me stop you right there. Before mm-hmm. you know, they'd get to wanting to say something.
Mm-hmm.
I think right now would be the best time. Just don't say nothing. You know, because what you're about to say is going to just make it worse.
I've been there.
Let's just stop it. And I think God was doing that with the cloud to say, "Whoa, before you go any further." And I thought about it this week. I said, "Man, I missed a great opportunity." Where okay, Herod weighed in. The masses have laid in. The disciples have weighed in. Now God's going to weigh in and tell you, no, this is my son. Mm-hmm. Listen to him.
Yeah.
And I hope I don't think I brought that out. I was like, dog, I missed a great, that would have been a great point to make.
It stood out enough that I took note of it. Yeah. And said, yeah, he made it, yeah. That was clear.
But I do believe that was God just straightening it out for old Pete, just saying, Peter.
And you started the sermon kind of making that point a little bit that the masses had weighed in and kind of, they weren't really sure who he was at that time.
Had a high view of him.
Yeah, they knew he was
but
great.
But it was inconclusive.
Yeah, and the disciples were still even working out exactly what they might have known he was the chosen one, but they didn't know his mission yet. Yeah. They definitely
they
didn't know his
know
mission
Messiah, yet. But they didn't know his mission.
Yeah, and now the transfiguration didn't explain that. They didn't, that's not where they told what the mission was.
If they, and again, we don't know when the disciples woke up. If they'd have listened to, because Luke, it's interesting, Luke talks about what the conversation was about. The others don't. They just mm-hmm. say they're talking. Well, Luke says his departure, meaning, well, his departure involves his death, his burial, his resurrection, and then the ascension. So there could have been some things there. And then, you know, part of me was thinking, okay, as I went into that, okay, you had the lawgiver and you had the law fulfiller. You had the best prophet Israel ever known versus the greatest prophet of all time mm-hmm. in Jesus. So to me, there's a part of me that thinks, okay, there might have been some talking about the old covenant, how the new covenant's going to come in. I mean, I think they might have heard some of that. At the same time, you don't even need the transfiguration. Go back to before the transfiguration. Jesus tells them, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to all this stuff. And Peter's like, not under my watch.
Yeah.
Well, listen to him means he's been saying it all along. So you didn't necessarily have to have it at transfiguration as you had it at the confession of, hey, you could listen to this. But even then, they didn't get it. I mean, you go 10 verses later, 15 verses later, and Jesus hits them again with, this is going to happen. And they said, the Bible says, and they didn't understand it. So, yeah.
Well, that's, I think, human nature.
Sure.
And I love the simplicity in God's important instructions, right? Like the ones that he really wants you to get your attention with,
right?
They aren't 2, 4, or 5 passages, 3, 4 words maybe. Listen to him.
That's it.
Now, isn't it so easy for us to forget the simplest instructions? Listen to Jesus.
Yep.
Okay. 10 verses later, they ain't listening to him.
Yeah, no, we're arguing, we're fighting, we're fussing. And I think it's one of, and for the, let's just be honest, for the disciples' defense, I'm going to defend Peter. I'm usually attacking him. I'm going to defend him. Who would have ever thought God's son would come on a cross?
Yeah.
I mean, that's not the, even when you look back, and we look back and we've got 2020 hindsight, we know the story. We know what those Old Testament prophecies mm-hmm. meant, and we knew Genesis 3:15. Now, what that means?
Mm-hmm.
I don't know that that's unfair to them to somehow think they would have known that because nobody did.
We definitely have the benefit of hindsight 2,000 years later that they didn't have. And that's something I didn't realize probably before.
That, and we have the Holy Spirit, because once the Holy Spirit comes on the scene, Acts chapter 2, the disciples get it.
Now, you've said before that the Spirit of God was around prior to... So there's the Holy Spirit and the Spirit of God. Are those one and the same?
Yeah.
Because you've said that the Holy Spirit is the one who came to Mary and who came in and told them what was, you know, what was going to happen.
And conceived of the Holy Spirit. You also have when Jesus was baptized, Holy Spirit descends as a dove, the voice from heaven. So you see the Trinity all throughout.
What was talking to Abraham and Moses? Was that the Holy Spirit or was that God himself? Is that up for debate?
Yeah, I don't know. I'll go and look. Well, I know there was one time when Abraham is there, and this is before Isaac was born. And it's actually a Christophany is what that is. It's Christ himself was one of the guys that came and visited him and told mm-hmm. him, oh, by the way, you're going to have a son. Mm-hmm. Sarah laughs. Mm-hmm. And he says, why did she laugh? And I didn't laugh. Yeah, you did. Mm-hmm. And so that was a Christophany. So you see, there are some times when Christ is pictured in the Old Testament when Joshua 1, the angel of the Lord there, oftentimes is thought to be Jesus himself. Mm-hmm. So there are some Christophanies. I believe that when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who was that fourth one? Well, I believe it was Christ, mm-hmm. God with them. But at the same time, I believe that's what most of the time people saw during that time.
So when he says it's better that I should leave so that the Holy Spirit can be with you,
right?
I get it, sort of, but why couldn't the Holy Spirit be here while he was here? Why did he have to go away for the Holy Spirit to
right,
live in?
Right. Well, I think it's one is the sacrifice had to be made,
right?
So that our sins could be forgiven. The Holy Spirit wasn't going to live in us until
that
we've
was
been
done.
Born again. So Jesus.
So the Holy
had
Spirit
to come.
Couldn't live within us, and while he made yeah. it, it
and
made
you
an
see
appearance.
In the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would come upon people.
Right.
He might come upon Samson. Samson whips 1,000 people with the jawbone of a donkey. The Holy Spirit may come upon Gideon or somebody, but it was only for a short time.
Right.
And it was
okay.
only for a miraculous deliverance or maybe a sermon or something that was said, but it was never to live in us.
Yeah.
So that's exactly right. I mean, unless you be born again, there had to be a new creation. Then the Holy Spirit now indwells us.
Okay.
In that same passage, Jesus says, you know, what does the Holy Spirit do? He reminds us of those teachings. And well, us being, who's us? Every one of us, you, me, people listening to the podcast, I mean, that the Holy Spirit is working in our lives to remind us of Scripture and interceding on our behalf. So, yeah, I can now see why Jesus is right, because Jesus was only in one place at one time.
Mm-hmm.
And so now to have that very Spirit now in us, that's different.
Shifting gears slightly, but you said something Sunday that nobody's ever seen it and lived.
Right.
Nobody can
right.
look at the face of God.
The glory of God. Right.
And it is overwhelming, and I had this little thought or note or something I put to bring up. The glory of God is more than we can comprehend, and we can say, and it sounds like something we should say, that we want to know all of God's glory.
Right.
I'll be honest, there have been times recently that I've realized, like, I can't handle it all.
Yeah.
There's no way I can handle it all. Like, there have been times that I've even jokingly said, I've kind of told God, like, can you back off for just a minute? Yeah. I need to catch my breath. I don't mean it in a bad way. It's just overwhelming sometimes. Am I crazy saying that? Or
no,
is there other times where it's just like it's more than we can physically take in this body?
And I think it's one of every time you see a face-to-face encounter with either and again, it depends on who you talk to. When Isaiah is in the temple, and he says, I saw the Lord. He saw the Lord seated on the throne, and his whole train of his robe fills the temple. And, I mean, he is just blown away. And the first thing he says is woe is me.
Mm-hmm.
John, when he sees the one standing in the middle of the lampstands, and he sees Christ himself, and his face was like the sun and white, what does he do? He falls down on his face as dead.
Mm-hmm.
You don't come in contact with God's glory and stay the same. I mean, it will absolutely floor you. You never see anyone coming face to face with either a Christophany or any kind of face to face encounter with God, and that they have seen either a vision or something like it, that they don't come away as I am undone. So yeah, it should, if you stop and think about it, kind of like what we talked about. If I can explain everything about my God, he's not much of a God. Well, if my God is something I can see and, you know, be in the same room with without being, you know, I don't know that he's much of a God. I want one that's all glorious, all power. All powerful.
Well, and the thought that I had, that I wasn't sure where it was going to fit, and then Sunday kind of helped it make sense, is that think about that lukewarm Christian that we talk about sometimes. And I think sometimes people want to get close enough to God to be able to feel his heat, but they don't want to get close enough to get burned.
Yeah.
And sometimes that you can start to get a little bit, you're nice and warm. You think, oh, I want to get a little closer. Mm-hmm. And then you get a little closer and it's like, whoo, that's too much. And now okay, well, it is overwhelming, mm-hmm. but.
And do you believe he's good too?
Believing his goodness. I think that's a really important part. It's not just his power. It's that his power is for good, it wants good.
And that's one of the things I'm wrestling with right now is as I'm preparing for Sunday's message is it is a message that on first reading is kind of like, oh, man, God just wants to basically take away everything. What we're doing is we're going in between. We had the confession. Then we had the transfiguration. But there's a piece there that Jesus, in between that, tells what discipleship is about. It's a very familiar passage of Scripture. Any man wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Mm-hmm. Well, dog, I got to die to self daily. Man, that's nothing about it. And then I got to be willing to give over my desires and my wants, and now they become his. Yeah, there's a part of me that says, wait a second. You know, to the average 21st century Christian, that's a little more than I bargained for. Mm-hmm. But that's what discipleship is.
Because we want what we want,
right?
It's not.
And there is always that speculation of can I trust him? Is he really good? And I think we use the illustration of the Chronicles of Narnia. One of my favorite lines is Absalom is a big bad lion. Mm-hmm. But then the next line is, but he's a good lion. Mm-hmm. Meaning that he's got goodness and he can be trusted.
Well, when I was writing the description for last week, so I've tried to take the descriptions a little bit more seriously lately, where before I don't know if you've noticed these, a few of the descriptions.
Well, when you text me and say, how's this read? I was like, he's never done that before.
No, well, a few of them, if I felt inspired to write something, I've wrote something. Right. And if I've not wanted to rush anything or force anything or whatever. So, but I've got some of them that I put the show out and then there's no description. Yeah. I don't know if you've seen these, but I've gone back in and said on those in the description, I've put suggestions for descriptions and maybe emailed to Pastor Ben at fuquaybaptist.org. It's like, yeah, I will see if they flood you with some description ideas. But I'm trying to take this a little bit more, take them to heart a little bit more and say something. Well, there was a particular line that I corrected myself on. I had originally was going to say, do you trust that he knows what's best for your life? That's part of it. Right. But it's not really your life is not the only priority to him. His kingdom is what he's looking at. Mm. Do you trust that he knows what's best for his kingdom?
Yeah.
Wanting what's best for his kingdom is not necessarily what's best for your life always. That's not the way we're wired to think, well, he wants what's good for me.
Right.
Part of that.
Again, that goes back to that selfishness.
Right.
We are self-centered.
But you're one person on an 8 billion person team.
And then on top of that, I mean, I think about, I mean, you stop and think about, just think about those three men who were on the mountain. John did live the longest, but he went to Patmos. He was exiled, prison. There was all kinds of things. Peter martyred. James martyred. All these apostles are going to be martyred. What's good about that? Well, what's good about that is, hey, as Jesus is going to go on in the text we're going to look at Sunday and basically say, what good is it to want to hold on to the world and lose your own soul? Mm-hmm. You know, it's about deliverance. It's about salvation, but it's also about, his kingdom. And I've always said, it's an old saying, and it kind of goes with this, the blood of the saints is the fertilizer for the church or the seeds for the church. Mm-hmm. Because it was kind of neat in the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit comes. We're talking 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. I mean, you got a bunch of baby Christians around there, mm-hmm. and they are happy. It says that they are sharing with one another. They're just having communion. They're having fellowship. They're having a ball. Well, what happens is persecution comes because they would have stayed right there. Mm-hmm. And God says, no, I sent the gospel for the entire world. Persecution comes. They scatter to the uttermost parts of the world. And man, then the gospel really takes off. Yeah. So persecution, I hate to say this, really, really fueled the church.
I don't know how fair this is, and I definitely don't know if it's a 5-minute conversation. We'll see. but you made a comment, you made a point Sunday, hell is wherever God is not.
Right.
So
right.
And I just like you said, on I think it was on the show a while back, his kingdom's here and now. We always think about heaven one day and wanting right. to be in heaven. Well, if you want to take if you take that and then you add that plus this, if his kingdom is here and now, mm-hmm. and hell is wherever he's not, that's here and now too sometimes. Your choice of do I want to spend my eternity with the Father in his kingdom or with the earthly desires that lead to hell,
right.
that's a decision that's, that you can make now. But it's not a decision that you make now for just eternity. It's a you make that decision day by day. Dying to self daily is making that decision
right.
between living a part of the evil world
right.
or his glory and his kingdom. Now, we're going to... No matter how much we try to pick up that cross daily and submit to his will, the world's going to creep in. We're going to deal with that still.
I mean,
there's
going to be that.
But there is a part of that eternal spiritual battle, heaven versus hell, and God's righteousness or you know the enemy's just deceptiveness and evil and all these things. That's a daily decision that you – and you can't avoid it. You know, you can't just – choose to not watch the game. You're a part right. of the game whether you want to be
yeah.
or not.
Yeah, that's it. That's it. And I think that's a good analogy because it's one of that I've really been thinking about all week long is, you know, that fan that sits in the crowd. And if you've ever, you know, you watch the NFL just like I do, there's always that nut in Buffalo in January that it is 30 degrees below zero. They're not wearing a shirt. They're painted blue and red. Or I mean, I'd be so bundled up. Oh, I would. I'd be.
You wouldn't be there.
Oh, that's too cold. And but I mean, they're out there. And as crazy as they are, and as much as they love their team, they're not on the sideline. They're not in the field.
Right.
And I believe what Jesus intends is for us to be not just a fan.
Yeah.
We need to be on the field. And how we get on the field is, yeah, that taking up the cross, but living it out daily.
The reward of that is that just like, again, it's not perfect and all the time, but being able to put your focus on him.
Right.
And put your focus on his glory and his kingdom allows you to ignore that stuff that the world worries about, to ignore that stuff that everybody else is obsessing about and worrying, that sinful nature, the corruptness, the all these terrible, they exist. It's not that you don't know that they exist.
Right.
But I think I'd said before, you care without worrying. It's learn how to care without worrying. You're aware of those things, and you care about those things, but you're focused on him. You're not worrying about those things. Right. You're worrying about him, his kingdom, and his righteousness. And that's a decision. You don't have to wait to heaven to get to decide between heaven and hell, devil or God. It's day by day by day, that right. other 167, you make that decision. Do you want to participate with the world and
the
enemy has mm-hmm. or God and what he has?
And I think it's, I couldn't help but think of John 10:10 when you were saying that. And I know we've talked about it, but Jesus said, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. That's the abundant life he's talking about.
Yep.
And again, it goes back to trust. Do you truly believe when he says, I'm going to give you abundant life? And do you truly believe that when he defines abundant life, it's really how life was meant to be lived?
Mm-hmm.
Because oftentimes I look at it and I'm like, no, as a human, we think, okay, it's supposed to go this way.
Yeah.
And Jesus is saying, no, when you follow me, I'm going to give you what really matters.
Yeah.
And it's something you can't buy, and it's something you can't find in a store. It is that peace. It is that hope. It is that love that endureth. It is truly knowing that no matter what the world throws at you, that no, my anchor is going to hold in this storm. Those kind of things, man, that you can't put a price tag on.
Well, and again, back to that, you're a child of God. I mean, you that comfort in his... What I said last week about Gabe and the strep test, and you got to remember that strep test is 3 seconds and it stinks. Well, in the grand scheme of eternity, our time here is no longer than that strep test.
Yep.
You know what I mean? It's
yep.
just...
James says it's a smoke.
It's nothing.
It's gone in a vapor.
That's right.
And so we hold on to so many things that for 70 years... But then we're going to be in eternity for 70,000 years.
Well, I mean, and my gosh, you look at Abraham's story.
Times 5.
Yeah, I mean, and you look at Abraham's story and you think 100 years this man waited, or whatever it was. It's from the time the promise was made
yes.
to when it was.
He's having babies in his 90, late 90s.
And then after 100. He has it, God asks him to kill to sacrifice it. Like, you've got to be thinking, or you lost your mind.
Yeah, come on.
You finally delivered it, and now you're going to take it away from me. But again, in the grand scheme of all that God was promising to do with this with this lineage and all that was going to come from it. I'm glad it was a test for Abraham's sake and for Isaac's sake that it was just a test to see what it was. But at the same time, God's plan is way bigger than you, Hoss. Yeah. You know what I mean?
Abraham's called the father of faith, even though he stumbled quite a few times.
Right.
But in Abraham's mind, if you want to do the math, Isaac minus Isaac should equal zero. Isaac minus Isaac equals Isaac. In Abraham's mind. Mm-hmm. Okay, God, I got Isaac, but if you want to take Isaac away, I still know there's going to be another Isaac or another promise or one that will fulfill the promise. Mm-hmm. That's faith, because I know what Isaac minus Isaac should equal.
Well, and here's the thing. It's not just about, okay, well, God, I'm willing to suffer for your sake. There was,
or whatever.
He remembered God's promise. God had made a promise to him. He believed that promise.
Mm-hmm.
Because I can almost make the argument, if you don't believe that in God's faithfulness, well, then keep your son and don't make the sacrifice.
Well, I mean,
his willingness to make the sacrifice kind of proves his belief and faith in God to fulfill his promise. Okay, well, Abraham, wise guy, how do you know that? Is he going to give you another one? Is he going to raise your son back from the dead? To Abraham, he didn't know the answer, nor did he need to know the answer.
Yeah, that's it. I don't know how you're going to do it.
But I know you're going to do it. There you go.
Because I know who you are, and I know what that you're... If you made a promise, it is yes and amen. I can hold on to it no matter what. And again, last week, we talked about Jairus and his daughter. Verse 49, no circumstances in sight said, she's dead. Let's plan a funeral.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 50, though, Jesus said... Just believe, and she'll be made whole.
Mm-hmm.
All right, you got a decision to make. I don't know how. I just got word she's dead.
Mm-hmm.
So you're going to raise her. I mean, I don't know if Jairus thought, man, is he going to raise her from the dead? Is it, what's he going to do? How is this even possible? With God, all things are possible. So, yeah, you got to hold on to all those promises and hold on to knowing that, okay, I'm not sure what you're doing here, Lord, but I know you and I trust you.
The Abraham story is... such a great, it covers so many different things, and I want to get more into it at some point, because I know it. I've read it 100 times, because when I start the Bible, I always start at Genesis. Yeah. I've always finished Genesis, but it has been a while since I've revisited.
Hey, Genesis is a good read, man.
It is.
Genesis is better than any Friday night soap opera that I grew up in the 80s watching. When you read about some of the things they did to each other and how they deceived one another, and I'm telling you, it is some. You'd have some classic TV moments in there, man.
For sure.
But
when you think about all the things that are brought into that story, I mean, let's just button up faith a little bit more.
Mm-hmm.
I think the faith that God wants is the faith to know, I don't need to know how you're going to do it. I just know that you're going to do it. And to understand that if you've made a promise, it's sealed.
Yep.
But then there's another thing in there on endurance and suffering. I mean, I don't care. Most of us don't live 100 years. Okay, things didn't really get good in his story till 100 years in. Yeah, he had to be very, very patient. I got to tell you, when I'm watching that this morning, I think Hagar starts to come into the scene and mix things up a little bit after about 10 years of faithfulness on their part. They waited for 10 years, but it's been 10 years.
Yeah.
How many? We ain't going to wait 10 years on a promise.
You got to figure for Sarah, I can't really blame her. In a way I can, but I can't. Hey, he promised this. God needs some help on his promises.
In today's world, if I hear from God a promise, I'm thinking you got about 10, 15 minutes and maybe 10 days.
We are right now.
Right. Yeah. 10 years, ain't no way anybody would walk in faithfulness for that long.
Yeah.
And then just the pure faith that it took on Abraham's part. And another thing that I saw that's why I really want to get back into the Old Testament a little bit more, is that there were a lot of things that I was watching in His Only Son that sound an awful lot like things that I was seeing in The Chosen about forgiveness and walking in grace and not being able to you couldn't earn God's favor with your actions. It was His faithfulness that enabled you to do that. Yeah, it wasn't Old Testament, New Testament. God's always required the same thing. God's always required faith. It wasn't a process of developing this story. His story's the same. It's always been.
And it's interesting when you develop that out, because one of the best studies you can do is, okay, let's look at the way Paul talks about faith and how it produces works. But then let's look at how James uses the same guy, mm-hmm. Abraham, and talks about, well, he had works. Well, which one came first? And they're both making the same argument. They're just coming at it from different ways.
Yeah.
And one is, and the real argument is, if you got faith, you're going to have works.
Yeah.
Works does not produce faith. it's the other way around.
Yeah.
And but yeah, it's always interesting to compare James and Paul looking at the same story,
mm-hmm.
and almost seems like, well, they're at odds with one another. No, they're on the same page. It's just they're saying it different.
Yeah. Yeah. Awesome, man. Well, I think that's it for today, I believe.
All
I think
right,
we're out of time.
Man, what a good time. It's good amazing. Time. It's amazing how when I've always found this to be true. Two people, two brothers in Christ, two sisters in Christ, when you can sit around and talk about the Lord, it's amazing how time can just, I was sitting here thinking, wonder how we're going to fill the hour today.
Yeah.
And doggone, it goes pretty quick. And that's that goes back to just, I think, the endlessness of his wonders.
Yeah, it does. And I love, I value these conversations so much. I look forward to them so much.
I do, too.
It's back on Tuesdays. That's my day for this. But I have a good time with it.
It was funny because originally after this, we were going to go film. The King and I, but our videographer said, man, I can't make it. Can we do it tomorrow? And I was like, dadgummit. And I was looking forward to having a whole media afternoon.
I started in on, but real quick before we end up, I started in on the Who Died and Made You King series,
right, yeah.
And we got into one of them there. It was about the third or fourth one. The problem was I was driving, and I thought,
right.
Hey, this is hard to do in the car. I need to focus. But there was one in there, you said it had like 88 kids, and I thought, I'm going to remember that one next time somebody wants to pop off at the mouth at me and Milo.
88 kids. Listen, that's been one of the interesting studies. I wish it was one people were more familiar with because I have to tell so much of the backstory that you forget. All right, now let's focus on what we can really learn from this guy.
Love it.
In fact, we're going to film. I got three or four of those to film tomorrow. And one of them's actually a good one, so I'm looking forward to it.
One of them's actually a good one. The rest?
Some of them is one verse. He reigned for 32 years and died. What am I going to do there?
Well, man, I appreciate you doing
yes,
it always.
Sir, buddy.
Good stuff, man. Thank you.
Thank you.